Thank you for listening today to our podcast here at Word of Life. We're delighted that you tuned in, and I pray that while you hear us talk, you hear the Holy Spirit speak. I know God's got a big plan for you. We're excited to be a part of that plan. Hopefully, we will see you sometime soon, maybe even this weekend. Until then, we pray you have a wonderful, wonderful week.
Amen. Thank you, Pastor Joel. Amen. Happy Father's Day, everybody. Or all you men, I should say. Happy Father's Day. And also I want to say congratulations to the Mississippi State Bulldogs. If you're a Bulldog fan, you know, if you're a Bulldog fan, I want you to know that last night in the 5:30 service, we prayed for the Bulldogs that they would have angelic assistance in the field. And we even had several Ole Miss fans praying as well. So you owe a debt of gratitude to the 5:30 folks last night for the win last night. So just be fasting and praying between now and the game tomorrow night to see if they keep going further. Amen. Well, I am excited today, not just about Father's Day and not just about the Bulldogs and the College World Series, but I'm excited about the Word. And I have a amen. Amen. You're excited too. I've got something to share with you this morning that I think is you probably haven't seen before. I hadn't seen it until a few months ago, and Pastor Joel mentioned to me that he wanted me to do the services this weekend. I found out about a guy by the name of Gaius. In fact, I think the title of this message ought to be A Guy Named Gaius. A Guy Named Gaius. So the story of Gaius is found in 3 John. And it's a very small book. It's only got 14 verses in it. But what I want to read this morning are the first 8 verses of this book. It's written by the Apostle John. In fact, it starts out the elder to the beloved Gaius. And by the way, Gaius, you can find out how to pronounce names on a website called pronouncenames.com. And you just type in the name. And it'll actually speak the name to you so you can hear how to say it. Well, they said you could say it Gaius or you could say it Gaius. I prefer Gaius. So today, it's Gaius. So a guy named Gaius. So if you look in your Bibles with me, turn in your Bibles to 3 John. And since there's only one chapter in John, we'll start with verse 1. It says, "The elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers. For I rejoiced greatly when brethren came and testified of the truth that is in you, just as you walk in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Beloved, you do faithfully whatever you do for the brethren and for strangers who have borne witness of your love before the church. If you send them forward on their journey in a manner worthy of God, you will do well, because they went forth for his name's sake, taking nothing from the Gentiles. We therefore ought to receive such that we may become fellow workers for the truth." Now, I want you, before we talk about Gaius, I want you to notice that the Apostle John, who was the oldest living apostle, everybody else died before John did. John was probably about 95 years old, but he spent 3 years in ministry with Jesus. And he knew what was important to Jesus. He knew what Jesus taught. But he, in these 8 verses, the Apostle John uses the word truth 5 times. In fact, this word that we find in 3 John is a Greek word, and it's pronounced aletheia. Aletheia, and it means absolute, conforming to reality. In other words, you can take this to the bank. It's true. In fact, the Word of God we know is from generation to generation. It'll never fail. Amen. But John uses this word truth, and he uses it, and plus 2 other words that are various variations of this word, 151 times in the New Testament. 83 times of those, John uses it. This word is in the New Testament 151 times. John uses it 83 times in the 5 books that John wrote. John wrote the Gospel of John, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and also the book of Revelation. And in those 5 books, he uses this word 83 times. Obviously, it's an important word, truth. Everybody say truth. Truth. Say absolute.
Absolute.
Conforming to reality. One of those times that John used this word was in John 17:17 in the Gospel of John. And he said, Jesus is praying to the Father about his disciples. And he says, Father, sanctify them, set them apart by your truth. Your word is truth. In other words, Jesus defines what truth is. He says, truth is the word of God. And so he's praying that God would set the disciples apart from everybody else by the word. Do you know that there are people all over this world that have no clue as to what the will of God is? And in fact, sadly, there are a lot of Christians that don't know what the will of God is. Well, the will of God is the word of God. And we find out, in fact, I've got more in this than just my Bible, but I'll shake my iPad and I'll say, this is the truth. This is the word of God, and this is the will of God. And if we find out what the will of God is, we know what God has in store for us for our lives. Amen? So Jesus said, set them apart. Make them unusual. Make them recognizable. Make them holy by your word, by your truth. Your word is truth. This word does something to us. When we get it on the inside of us, it not only changes us, but it also changes circumstances too. The Bible says that the word of God is alive and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. But it makes us different than the world. When we have the Word of God on the inside of us, it does separate us. It makes us unique. The world makes fun of, they call us Bible thumpers sometimes, and they say it in a derogatory sense. But Jesus prayed this. He said, make them different. Set them apart by your word, by your truth. Your word is truth. You know, Jesus also used this word, aletheia, another time in John 18:37. Jesus is before Pilate, and Pilate's asking him questions, and this was the response of Jesus. He says in verse 37, Pilate therefore said to him, are you a king then? And Jesus answered, you say rightly that I'm a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth, aletheia, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. Just to give you a little background of what was happening at the time that Jesus came on the scene in Israel, you know, things weren't going too well for the Israelites. They were under Roman domination. They weren't free. They were under the thumbs of the Romans, and they allowed them to practice their religion, but they really didn't have freedom. But, you know, back in the Old Testament, in Deuteronomy in particular, Deuteronomy chapter 28, when Moses had given the Israelites the law, he also came and in Deuteronomy chapter 28, and it's a chapter that we quote a lot, but it basically says, if you'll keep my commandments that I give you this day, then all these great things are going to happen to you. Here's my plan. God was saying, here's my plan for you. I'm going to make you the head and not the tail. You're going to be blessed in the city. You're going to be blessed in the field. Your cattle's going to be blessed. Your bodies are going to be blessed. You're going to have more than you need. You're going to have an abundance. You're going to have abundance of houses and lands. And all these things are promises of God in the book of Deuteronomy. But the one thing is that it came with a condition. The Israelites had to be careful to observe and do all that God commanded them. Well, we know by the time Jesus came on the scene, that wasn't going very well. In fact, they were living far below the standard that God had set for the Israelites. They weren't living in those promises of God. They weren't living in the Word. They weren't living in the truth because they weren't keeping the law. Of course, we know in the New Testament that the law came to show them that they couldn't do it themselves. And that's why Jesus came, to pay the price for us and to live that life so that we rely on His blood and what He did for us, and we don't have to keep the law. We're not required to keep the law to walk in the blessing and the benefit of God. We just love God, and we receive Jesus as our Lord and Savior. And so Jesus said, I came to testify to the truth. Well, what truth is it that He was testifying to? You know, when the angel appeared to the shepherds in the field the night that Jesus was born, they said, we bring you glad tidings of great joy, which will be to all the people. Well, what was this great joy? Well, the great joy that was going to be to all people was, you're no longer under the law. the day has changed and Jesus has come, and you're not required anymore to keep the law for your salvation and for all these good things, all these covenant blessings to come to you. Jesus is taking care of that for you. This is the blessing and the good news that the angels brought. And they further went on to say a little bit later in that same passage that there was goodwill towards men. And that means that God's not mad at us. God's not mad at the Israelites. And so Jesus was coming to testify of this truth, that God wants to draw men unto Him. Things are changing. He told them to repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent means to change your mind and go a different direction. And that's exactly what the Israelites needed to do. They needed to see this as a new day. And Jesus said, I'm come that you might have life and to have it more abundantly. You know, Satan comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. And if you've been experienced death and destruction in your life, that's not God, because Jesus came to give life and to give life more abundantly. In fact, in Matthew chapter 4, we see Jesus, a picture of Jesus going throughout Galilee during the 3 years that he was ministering on the earth. And look at what he did. And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, preaching the good news of the kingdom, I might mention, and healing all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease among the people. This is what Jesus did for 3 years. He went about telling people, you know, God's not mad at you. God's got a plan for your life. You can have not only the covenant restored, but you can have a relationship with God Himself, with God the Father. But that's why Jesus came. And that's where we have it today, is we have an open heaven because of what Jesus did for us. And so they had to repent. They had to change their mind about things because it was no longer, they were no longer dependent on keeping the law for all these great things to happen and for them to have a relationship with God. It was by grace that we're saved and all these good things come into our lives. In Acts chapter 10, there's a description. This is after the resurrection, obviously. But in Acts chapter 10, verse 36, it says, the word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, He is Lord of all. That word you know, which was proclaimed throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. That's what Jesus did during his ministry here on the earth. He had great news to tell them about the kingdom of God. God wasn't mad at him, and he demonstrated what the kingdom of God should look like by healing the people. It wasn't God's will for them to be sick or down or demon-possessed or in a couple of cases, even dead. It wasn't God's will for them to die prematurely, and he raised them from the dead. He demonstrated the kingdom of God and the covenant that God wanted with his people. That's what Jesus did for those years. You know, that Jesus said in John 10:10, the thief, the devil, comes only to steal, kill, and destroy, but I'm come that you might have life and life more abundantly. So back to Gaius in third chapter of John, or third John, first chapter. Gaius is unusual. You know, Gaius was not a pastor. He wasn't a preacher. He wasn't in charge of a church there. Most of the letters in the New Testament are either written to a church or they're written to a pastor of a church. Well, Gaius is neither one. Gaius was just a guy. Gaius was like we are, most of us. He's just a guy. But there was one thing that made Gaius unique. John says that, Gaius, I've heard about you. I mean, he's been separated, just like Jesus said, sanctify them, set apart. He had been set apart by the Word of God. And because of that, he was unique. He was set apart for God's use, and he was actually funding missions. Did you realize that? Gaius was a funder of missions. John had heard about Gaius, that he was helping people, missionaries that were coming through town, and they're going on to the next place. He was funding their missions activity. And John says, look, keep doing what you're doing. And he said, not only that, but do it just like God would do it. I thought that was great. Do it after a godly sort. Continue. He said, if you'll do that, you'll do well. In other words, he said, John, you're doing great. Or Gaius, you're doing great. You just keep doing what you're doing. And do it the way God would do it. Supply them amply the way God would supply. And so, but Gaius, there was something unusual about Gaius. John says that he knows that Gaius walked in the truth. Verse 3 says, "For I rejoiced greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in you, just as you walk in the truth." In other words, he's walking in the Word of God. And then verse 4 says, "I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in the truth." And so, why did John say that? Why did John say he has no greater joy than to know that his children are walking in the truth? You know, if we know the truth, if we know God's Word, we know what God's will is, then we don't fall for the ploys of the enemy. You know, I'm told that in banks, when they're training somebody to recognize counterfeit bills, if somebody brings in counterfeit bills, they don't show them the counterfeit bills because they could come in many different shapes and sizes. They show them and teach them about the real thing so that they know that real thing backwards and forwards. So if they get a counterfeit bill, they can look at it and say, "This doesn't look like the real thing. This must be counterfeit." Well, that's what we do. When we walk in the Word, when we put the Word in us, then we can recognize when something is not from God. If sickness comes to our door, we can say, "Well, that's not the plan of God. That's not what God promised me, so I can reject that." That's what we do. You know, there's a friend of ours that years ago made a statement. Probably wasn't original with him, but I gave him credit for it, that said, "Put the Word of God in you when you don't need it so that it will be there when you do." Put the Word of God in you when you don't need it so that it'll be there when you do need it. You know, and that's exactly what Gaius had done. Gaius had put the Word in him. And you know, the first verse or second verse of this chapter says, "Beloved," he's talking to Gaius, "I wish above all things that you may prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers." And then he says, he begins the next sentence with a connector word. It's in your Bible, it's probably "for," but it's also, it could be translated "because." And the reason he's praying that Gaius would be prosper financially and in business and everything he sets his hand to and be in health is, he says, "Because I know you're in the Word." You ever connected those two before? Because Gaius was walking in the Word, John didn't have any problem praying, "I wish above all things that you prosper and be in health." He knew that Gaius was going to prosper and be in with health because he knew that Gaius was in the Word. He knew what the Word said, and he wasn't going to stand for anything in his life that wasn't in accordance with the plan and purpose of God. So I want to walk in the truth too, don't you? I want to walk in the Word. And so I asked myself, okay, how do I know if I'm walking in the Word? If I want to walk in the Word and be full of the Word like Gaius was, how do I do that? Well, there's a test. We all go through this test, whether we want to or not. In fact, most of the time we don't want to. I call it the squeeze test. You know, when you squeeze an orange, if it's ripe, good and ripe, juice comes out, right? Well, when you squeeze us because of life's pressures that come, sometimes it's an attack of the enemy. Sometimes it's just the pressures of life that come. When we're squeezed, when things happen to us and we're squeezed, what comes out? Does the Word of God come out, or does something else come out? It's interesting, and it's a good question. You know, my wife, who walks in the Word, she's full of the truth. Sometimes we're driving together, and I'll be driving, and I think I'm a pretty good driver. I'm not sure what she thinks about it, but sometimes we're driving along, and I'm content, and I'm happy. I'm going right along and not a care in the world, and all of a sudden I'll hear this, "Jesus, Jesus, Jesus," and I'm thinking, you know, it's kind of disnerving and unnerving for the guy driving when your right side passenger says, "Jesus, Jesus, Jesus." You don't know what to do. You don't know whether to slam on the brakes, swerve to the left, swerve to the right, or just throw your hands up and say, "Jesus, Jesus, Jesus." But this happens a lot in our car. And so I've kind of gotten used to it, but I know she's probably saved our lives on many occasions, but she's seen something that she doesn't think I've seen. And rather than tell me what corrective action to take, it's just easier to say, "Jesus, Jesus, Jesus." So that's what happens. And so we're driving along and, "Jesus, Jesus, Jesus." So that's how Robin reacts sometimes when she's squeezed, is she goes straight and calls on the name that can actually save her. Amen. Well, you know, there are times when all of us are squeezed. And I want to tell you a story this morning. It's a testimony, really, of something in my life that I think will help you, because many of you may have had similar situations. But, you know, I was squeezed in August, September, October, November of 2016. And it wasn't a quick squeeze either. It wasn't a traffic situation. It was something happened in my health that it was an attack of the enemy. And I was diagnosed in October 13th with prostate cancer in October 13th, 2016. You know, we had been to the doctor several times. They thought it was just an infection. They gave me antibiotics and said, you'll probably be okay. Your PSA will go down. They test your PSA if you're a man to see if there's a prostate cancer issue. And you're supposed to be from zero, somewhere between zero to four on the scale. And I was an eight, so they said, we'll just give you some antibiotics and everything will probably be okay. And so Robin and I said, yeah, it's probably just that. I've had that before, and they gave me that, and in 6 weeks it's gone. Well, my doctor, family doctor, sent me to the urologist who gave me the antibiotics for 6 weeks. And I came back in October, and he said, well, your PSA went from 8 to 12 with the antibiotics. And I said, well, it's supposed to go the other way, not go up. And so he said, I think there's something more going on here. So he said, we need to have a biopsy. And if you've never had a biopsy, I recommend to stay away from biopsies as quick as you can. They're not fun. They're painful. It's not a good situation. But anyway, they take this, it's really a gun that they shoot in you and take 10 sections of your prostate gland and check to see if there's cancer. And so anyway, he did that. And a couple days later, he called Robin and I into his office and said, yeah, Rick, you've got prostate cancer. And I said, well, what are my options? And he said, well, you don't really have any options because the level at which we measure it, the Gleason scale, you're over eight. So that means that it's at the point where it could spread to other parts of your body. And we want to remove your prostate as soon as we can so that that doesn't happen. And it was like somebody punched me in the stomach. I mean, it really was, because we were not expecting that at all. We were believing that, you know, after the antibiotics, that all that would be fine. And it was like a punch in the stomach. And Robert and I remember that like it happened yesterday. We're sitting in his office on North State Street, and we look at each other. He leaves the office in the room. And the first thing that came out of our mouth after this squeezing was, by the stripes of Jesus, I'm healed. And that's the word. But here's what I'm so thankful that I go to this church, and I'm so thankful for Pastor Joel. But Pastor Joel had been in a series up to that point called The Golden Text. If you remember that series where he went through each week a scripture that's a foundational scripture of what we believe. And the week or two before I had this appointment, he used the scripture 1 Peter 2:24 that basically says, by the stripes of Jesus, you're healed. And so in 2 weeks later, when I was in the doctor's office, that's what came out of me. That word from Pastor Joel had gotten into me, and I've been thinking about that. And Robin and I together agreed, yeah, by the stripes of Jesus, you're healed. So when you get squeezed, what comes out? You know, we could have said, oh no, this is the end. I mean, what am I going to do? I'm going to die. All these other things. You could say that. But if you got the word in you and you know what the will of God is, because you know what the word of God says, the reaction that you give at that point can be life altering. And so I was so thankful for that word that Pastor Joel gave. So, but without making the story too much longer, we prayed that night because the doctor wanted to take out my prostate, which is the protocol for that they do here. But we prayed, and we knew a couple of people that had been to the Rubio Cancer Clinic in Tijuana, Mexico. And we said, you know, I really believe God wants me to go down there. And so Robin and I went. She couldn't go with me because we had had an ice maker leak under our floors, and all of our floors were torn out. And so she had to stay and take care of the construction project. But I was there for 5 weeks, and I went to Tijuana. And I apologize in advance to the Chamber of Commerce of Tijuana. They probably wouldn't be very happy about this, but Tijuana is probably the dirtiest city I've ever been in. and the place where the clinic was completely clean. It had a wall around it, so it was really secure. but it's outside of the gates, if you will. I would say they're whoremongers and dogs, like they refer to in heaven. You know, when the outside of the gate, it's a terrible place. And in fact, Brooks Werkheiser, who had been there before, sent me a text, and he said, "Have the dogs started barking yet?" I said, "Yeah, they have." Because at night, you would hear, there were dogs all up and down the street, and they would bark all night long. And in my nephew, Tripp Douglas, he's actually not my, he's my nephew-in-law, but I like him, so he's actually my nephew. I'll call him my nephew. So he sent me, I've been down there for a week, and he sent me this picture of this guy hanging from a bridge in Tijuana, Mexico, by a chain. He'd been killed by the drug gangs and so forth. And his little comment up below the picture was, "Have you seen this guy?" And so I said, "No, I hadn't." But it did kind of cheer me up a little bit. But when I got back, I tried to find this picture so I could show you guys today. And I Googled "man hanging from a bridge in Tijuana," and pages and pages of pictures came up. This is a common occurrence in Tijuana, apparently. And so these guys are all hanging from the bridges. I said, "I'm not sure which one it was that Tripp sent me," because they're just all over the place. So Tijuana was not a, but that was a further squeezing. I'm saying, "God, what am I doing here?" And, you know, I went out on my little, I had a little balcony stoop on, I was in room number 9 that kind of was on the second floor. There are 10 rooms in this clinic. And I went out there the first morning, and right in front of me were 5 palm trees. And I just remember 5 is the number of grace. So I said, "Thank you, Father, for your grace." And he began to speak to me. You know, sometimes in the Old Testament, it says the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah. Well, that day, the word of the Lord came unto Rick. And God spoke to me. 2 Samuel, the story of David and Ziklag. Sorry, didn't mean to cry. story of David at Ziklag, you know, where they'd been, the enemy had come while David and his men were out, and they'd taken his wives and they'd taken the children, and everybody was gone. They burned the place down, and David's upset. His men are upset. They want to kill David and get rid of David. And so David inquires of the Lord, "Lord, what should I do?" And he said, "Pursue them, overtake them, and recover all." Because I was sitting there, I said, "God, how did I get in this spot? Here I am in Tijuana, and dogs are barking, and all this bad stuff's going out on the streets, and people are getting hung from the bridges, and here I am. How did I get here?" And he says, "You're here to recover all." I knew at that point that what I was dealing with was an attack of the enemy. And I knew, because the word said, "By the stripes of Jesus, I'm healed," that this was not the will of God for me to either lose my prostate or to die by not taking my prostate out. That was not God's plan for my life. So the next morning, I'll tell you this one other quick story about Tijuana. They didn't have a CAT scan machine at the clinic that I was at, so they'd take you to this place where they did have one. And, you know, it's right next to this discount bakery, and there's some fast food places, and here you are right on the storefront where they have a CAT scan machine. So they took me there the first day I was there, and they said, they speak Spanish, and I didn't speak Spanish, but they communicate with me, and they brought out this cup of orange drink, and they said, "Mr. Richard, drink this." And so I said, "Okay," and then it came back 10 minutes later, "Mr. Richard, drink this." And so every 10 minutes, for about 30 minutes, I was drinking this orange liquid to have contrast for the CAT scan. And so then I was ready to go back to the CAT scan, and he said, comes out and he says, "Mr. Richard, the machine is broke." And I said, "Oh, great." And so he says, "But come with me." So I go outside, and there's a van, an old van outside, with a guy in the driver's seat that I had no idea who he was. He couldn't speak English either. And he says, "He'll take you to the place that has the CAT scan machine." So I get in the van, and the guy takes off, and he's like Mario Andretti. He's going through the streets of Tijuana. I could have sworn that I was on 2 wheels at one point in this van. And I thought back at Robert, and I was going, "Jesus, Jesus, Jesus." Because I didn't come all the way to Tijuana to die in a car wreck. I said, "By the stripes of Jesus, I'm healed, but Father, protect me from this Mario Andretti behind the wheel." And so we pull up and we stop, and and 2 ladies get in the van. Have no idea who these ladies are, why they're getting in the van, but they're supposed to be there apparently. So he takes us to the next place for the CAT scan, and we get out. It's another little clinic or hospital, and we wait there for about an hour, and the guy comes out, "Mr. Richard, the machine is broke." So he says, "So we had to leave there." And I'm thinking, God, I thank you that by the stripes of Jesus, I'm healed, that I'm not relying on men for my medical treatment. And so we get in the van and we go to the next place. Well, guess where they take us to the next place? The only place that had a working CAT scan, apparently, in the city of Tijuana was the office of an OBGYN. And so I'm here with two women. We get out of the van. We walk in. And we're sitting in the waiting room of the OBGYN's office. And I'm feeling rather out of place at this point. And because they didn't really know what to do with a man that comes there, because they do OBGYN stuff there and men don't usually come there. So I go to the back finally, and the ladies, they said, this is a first for me, giving you doing the CAT scan on a man. And so, but they ended up giving it to me. The machine worked, and we went back to the clinic. But it was all a matter of getting squeezed, what comes out. And so for what happened with me is that breakfast, lunch, and dinner, I began to read the Word. In fact, this is Robin's copy, but I've got one too in a little paperback. It's Charles Capps, God's Medicine, and it's God's Creative Power for Healing. And so every day, before breakfast, before lunch, and before dinner, I would read this. It took about 15 minutes to read, but it was basically Scripture, putting Scripture in me, letting Scripture come out of my mouth about healing and who I was, what God's plan was for healing. But Charles Capps at the beginning of this chapter says, to be spoken by mouth three times a day until faith comes, then one day, then once a day to maintain faith. If circumstances grow worse, double the dosage. Things are there are no harmful side effects. So that's what I did. I took this medicine every day from breakfast, lunch, and dinner, and it began to work in my body. And one day I came in after that, you may remember this old tune. I think it's a David Ingalls tune. But what came up in my spirit was, you might not see what's going on the outside. You may have dogs barking and things going on around you that squeeze you, and you may say, "Why am I here? What am I? Did I make the right choice?" But this song came up in my spirit. The Word is working mightily in me. The Word is working mightily in me. No matter what the circumstances, what I feel or see, the Word is working mightily in me. And that kept rolling around on the inside of me. And I knew as I was reading the Word, meditating on the Word. Joshua 1:8 tells us that if you'll meditate on the Word day and night, you'll have good success. Then you'll have prosperity. You'll have good success. And I believe that's what was happening to me. That the Word of God, I was meditating on the Word, and it was working on the inside of me. And even though we couldn't tell that anything was happening on the outside at that point, I knew what God's plan was for my life. Just like Gaius, he was walking in the Word, and when you get squeezed, that's what comes out of you. And we need to know that when we get squeezed, that's what'll come out. I was thinking of one thing, these jokes that they were telling before the service, the one about the LSU, how do you get the LSU guy off your porch? And they said, pay him for the pizza. Well, I was down there one time for a recheck, and my brother-in-law was with me, David White, and we're driving, and it takes about an hour and a half to get back into the United States from the border. And you're sitting still, and so they have all these street vendors selling tacos and all kinds of things as you're waiting to go back across the border. And we're stopped, and we pull up to a guy, and there's a guy with a Mississippi State sweatshirt on selling tacos. And David says, okay, so this is what you do when you graduate from Mississippi State. You come to Mexico and sell tacos on the street. So there you go. That's really not true. This guy obviously borrowed the sweatshirt from somebody else. But anyway, in 3 John chapter John says, I rejoice greatly that I've found some of your children walking in truth as we receive commandment from the Father. I rejoice greatly that I have found some of your children walking in the truth as we receive commandment from the Father. Why would he say that? Nothing gives me greater pleasure than to know that my children are walking in the truth. Nothing gives me greater pleasure than to know that my children are walking in the truth. Now, why is that so important? On Father's Day, if you think about it, really, from a father's standpoint, Nothing can make you happier and more joyous than to know that your children know the truth. They know the Word, and they know the difference between the will of God and the lies of Satan. You know, a lot of people go through life and don't know the difference. And so when attacks come, when they get squeezed, they don't know what to believe. They don't know what to accept. They don't know that it's God's will to heal. So the greatest thing that we can do as fathers, as grandparents, as grandmothers, is to put the Word in our children so that it'll be there when they need it. Amen. So I'm thankful to God today, too, that my children are walking in the truth and they know the Word and that they feed on the Word. But we've all got to meditate and do it over and over again. You know, to meditate actually means to mutter. It's kind of like a cow. You know, a cow has four stomachs, and when he eats his food, he swallows it. And a few minutes later, he brings it back up and enjoys it again. He chews it again. That's really what it means to meditate. Meditate is to mutter and to do like a cow, to chew on it over and over again. So when we find out that what the Word says about our healing, about our finances, about our peace, about our joy, if we're having trouble in those areas, meditate on the Word. Think about the Word. Begin to mutter it and mutter it over and over again. The Word is working mightily in me. I thank you, Father, that your Word is alive and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword, and it's working in me. Thank you, Father, that by your stripes I'm healed. You sent your Word and healed me, and your Word is health to my flesh. Hallelujah. And also Psalm 112, which is my favorite that I love to meditate on. Wealth and riches are in his house, and his righteousness endures forever. His children are mighty in the earth. That's a great thing to meditate on. But God has a covenant that he's promised with us. It's good news. It's a good covenant. He wants to give us this covenant. He wants to give us all the promises of God. They're yes and amen in Christ Jesus. We don't have to fulfill the law. We don't have to keep the law in order to see this. All we got to do is receive Jesus, and we're part of the covenant. Amen? Hallelujah. God's got a good plan for you. He's got a plan for good, not to harm you, not of evil, but to give you a future and a hope. So the way we walk in that future is to put the Word on the inside so that it'll be there when we need it. Amen? Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Well, did you get anything today? Amen. Meditate on the Word. Why don't you stand with me, please? Oh, thank you, Pastor Dean. Wow, I almost forgot it last night, too. I didn't tell you the end of my healing story. I kind of left you hanging. I was in Mexico with the dogs barking. You know, I will tell you one other thing. There was while I was there, there was a guy that was just turned 70 when he was there. He wasn't a believer, but I got to talk to him and tell him, I said, Peter, you know, it's God's will to heal you. And God wants you healed and healthy. And he began to cry. And I knew God had touched his heart, but we were there. We were the only two there for a few weeks, and we did everything together during those few weeks. We went to low dose radiation things together, and we watched NFL football because it was that time of the season, and we did that during the day and on Sundays in particular, and anyway, one night Brooks Werkheiser calls me, and he says, "Sorry to hear about Peter." I said, "What do you mean? What do you mean? Sorry to hear about Peter." And he said, "Well, Peter died." And I said, "Well, I just talked to him a little while ago." And he said, he was in the room right next to mine. And I said, "I had no idea." I said, "I know he wasn't feeling very good." And so I opened up the door, and as I opened up the door to my room, there comes Peter, and on the gurney. And you know, that's another squeeze, you know. And at that point, I remember thinking, the Word is working mightily in me. The Word is working mightily in me. No matter what the circumstances, what I feel or see, the Word is working mightily in me. And you know, that's the difference. It is a life and death situation. You need to have the Word in you so that it can work on the inside of you. You know, it's alive and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. But anyway, to make this long story just a little bit longer, in November... Robin, after 4 weeks of being there by myself, Robin got to join me in Tijuana for the last week that I was there. And I'll tell you, it was. I hadn't been away from Robin for 4 weeks before. And so when she came, I got to meet her at the airport, and it was like a scene from a movie. You know, I got out of the car, and I could see through the glass windows Robin in the luggage section, and I was coming in, and I was meeting her, and I began to run. It was like slow motion. You know, And we did this, we hugged, and we did this for, I don't know, it seemed like a long time. It was so good to see her. But the end of the story, Pastor Dean, is that when I left there and right before Thanksgiving in 2016, my prostate, or my PSA level that it was at 16 when I got there, was at 0.5. and the tumor in my prostate had shrunk up and disappeared. So there's no evidence. And I came back, my doctors here confirmed, and they said, look, you're fine. And so there's no evidence of cancer, but the word works. Amen. Put the word in you when you don't need it so that it'll be there when you do. Amen? Amen. Thanks for reminding me. Amen. Well, let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that it never returns void, but it always prospers in the thing whereto you sent it. Thank you that your word is alive in us. And for the people that are here today, this morning, they may be going through some things too. Father, I just agree with them now that the word works. Father, let the word work inside of them and grow and increase. Work mightily in them so that your plan and purpose can be seen in their lives. And Father, I thank you that they'll never be the same. The word changes us. The word makes us separate and distinct and recognizable and notable. Thank you that it's at work within us in all that we say and do. So Father, today I just agree with them and I say the word is working mightily in them today. In Jesus' name, amen.